We're in Hebrews chapter 13, the last chapter, with these closing remarks, these exhortations that we see here. And we're going to do the first six verses this morning as we go through chapter 13. So let's go ahead and read through these first six verses here just to get the context and flow. And the message this morning is the six marks of a Christ follower. Now, I use that word Christ follower because in our country particularly, a lot of people consider themselves Christians. Well, I was born in America, so therefore I'm a Christian. And I like to use the word Christ follower because are we following Jesus Christ? Anyone can call themselves a Christian, right? But Christian means little Christ. Are we really following Jesus Christ? Or are we just saying name? Or they'll tell you, I'm a Christian. I'm just not the born-again type. I'm sorry, there's only one type. That's a born-again type. You're either born again, born from above, or you're not. But I like the word Christ follower rather than Christian. So that's what we're going at this morning, these first six verses here. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 13. The writer of the Hebrews says, let brotherly love continue, not a one-time act, but continually loving each other. That word brotherly love there, it's from that Greek word phileo, which is where we get Philadelphia, or the city of brotherly love. Okay, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. But let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Verse number 4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's out of Deuteronomy chapter 31. And so we may boldly say in verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's rhetorical. What can man do to me? Absolutely nothing. The one we should fear is the one who holds our body and soul in his hands. That's who we should fear, not man, because the fear of man is a snare. We should keep our eyes on God and not on man. Amen? So let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Lord God, help me to rightly divide it this morning. Father, I never want to misrepresent you. And Holy Spirit, we want you to be our teacher this morning. And Father God, show us application this morning, Lord, how we can put this into practice, because that's really what's going to change our lives. And Father, we thank you that we have the freedom to come in here this morning and worship you, Lord, in spirit and truth, and to get into your word and to spend time in prayer. We have brothers and sisters overseas who don't have that luxury. And they're in bonds right now. They're in prison right now. They're being horribly mistreated and some even killed, Lord. So, Father God, we are so thankful, Lord, and we're so blessed to be in a country where for right now we have this religious freedom to gather here on a Sunday morning as brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. And, Father God, if there's any in here this morning who's never put their faith and trust in you, Lord God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, because the best gift we can give anybody, Lord, is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And the only hope this world has, Lord, is Jesus Christ. So, Father, again, just thank you for this morning. Father God, we thank you for the book of Hebrews. Lord God, we love your word. Father, give us a desire to get into your word each and every day. Give us a thirst, Lord, for your word. And Father, help us to share it with others. And all these things we ask your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, the schools, the colleges, our culture will tell us that we're evolving. You know, they embrace evolution and they shun creation, but they say we're evolving. I beg to differ with our culture. I think we're devolving, not evolving. Evolving, which means you should be getting better, right? We're devolving. And I base that on the authority of God's word. Listen to what Paul says. This is what I consider the world's resume. All right? Listen to what Paul says to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But know this, Timothy, that in the last days, and we are in the last days, and in the last days, perilous times will come. This is going to sound just like America. For men and women will be lovers of themselves. It's always about me, always about that unholy trinity, me, myself, and I, right? But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Anything goes, whatever feels good, do it. No self-control. You know, think about sexual immorality. There's no self-control. If it feels good, do it. So without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness and denying its power, and from such people turn away. Sounds like America, doesn't it? Sounds like the church in America, doesn't it? It does. But that's a resume of the country we're living in, the world that we're living in. Things are not evolving. Things are getting worse, and they're going to get far, far worse than what we see right now. Right now, evil is being restrained, but later on, it's going to be evil on steroids. You think it's bad right now? We ain't seen nothing yet. But we're going to be talking about a Christ follower this morning. What exactly does a Christ follower look like? And we're going to look at six things that mark a Christ follower. One distinguishing mark of a Christian is the love we have for one another. We're going to talk about that this morning. And Paul talks about it even in the love chapter, chapter 13. If we don't have love, nothing else matters. I don't care if you can prophesy. I don't care if you've got all these gifts. I don't care what you do. If you don't have love in your life for other Christians, something is wrong with that picture. And the thing is, a lot of people that say they're Christians, it's like you never see any love in their life or joy or any of those things. Jesus said, this familiar passage here in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." A new commandment I give you is that you love one another as I have loved you. That's a pretty tall order. I'll be honest with you, and I'm your pastor. I don't think I love people to the point that Jesus loved them, the same way Jesus loved them. But seriously, there are some people that are just hard to love. The EGRs, the extra grace required. There are some people that they're impossible to love without the Holy Spirit empowering us to love. And by the way, love is a choice. It's a decision. The Holy Spirit can empower us to love other people. Jesus says, you know, love one another as I have loved you. And that's a tall, tall order. So he says, love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples. All will know that you're a Christ follower. All will know that you're a Christian. All will know if you have love one for another. That's a distinguishing mark of a Christian. If you really want to do a study, go to the book of 1 John and go through there. And John will give you a whole bunch of marks of what a true Christian looks like. I'm just going to give you six distinctions this morning, six marks this morning in this passage. But do a study of 1 John sometimes. It will open your eyes. It's a very convicting book. It's a very convicting book. And the world has a different view of what love is. You know, when we talk about love, when we talk about love in the Christian life, the Greeks had four words for love. Okay, they had that eros, which is that erotic love or that sexual love. They had phileo, which we're talking about here, this brotherly love in this first verse here. Another word, a Greek word, is that agape love, that self-sacrificial love. That love without any conditions, it's unconditional. You know, the love of the world has today has conditions attached to it, strings attached to it. I will love you if you do A, B, or C. I will love you when they put conditions on love. Okay? And then there's that storge love, that Greek word storge, which is the love we have for family. You know, our brothers and sisters, our biological families, but it's also the kind of love we should have as a church family as well. We should have that brotherly love, that phileo love. We should have agape love, that self-sacrificial love that no matter what people do to us, even if they hurt us, we're still to love. Because you know what? None of us are perfect in here or in any church. There's no perfect marriage. If you guys notice that, you guys who are married, there's no perfect marriage. Why? Because you put two sinful people together under the same roof, and marriage takes work. But it has to be a marriage that's based on agape love, unconditional, forgiving one another. And a lot of times our marriages, we get so selfish. Why in the world do you think the divorce rate is so high? Not just among unbelievers, but among Christians as well, because we get so selfish. And by the way, marriage, hear my heart on this, marriage is a life sentence. Marriage is between one man and one woman for one life. I understand there's problems in marriages. I understand there's people who have been divorced, okay? Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. There's forgiveness for that. And I know there's different circumstances, and I'm not here to judge anyone who's gone through a divorce. But we need to be willing to forgive our mates. We need to be willing to love them unconditionally and to hang in there, to be soulmates, not cellmates, all right? I'm preaching this out of love because it's what God's Word says. But if you have two people who are full of the Holy Spirit, the D word, the divorce word, should never, ever come up. And I've seen so many families hurt by divorce. I've seen so many churches hurt by divorce. I've seen so many children devastated by divorce. God hates divorce. Because he knows how devastating it can be, how damaging it can be. And he hates it. And the family unit is so, so important to God. And if you're in a single parent family or whatever, God will help you with that single family relationship. He'll help you with your kids. He'll give you the wisdom that you need. But if there was love one for another, we wouldn't have problems in marriages. We wouldn't have problems in the church. But there are factions, there's division, there's fighting, there's nonsense going on. And it's got to be breaking God's heart. And it's devastating the congregations. But we're going to go through this passage this morning. We're going to be talking about the importance of love in the Christian life and some other things as well that I want to hit on in these six verses. But let's look at Mark number one here. A Christ follower loves continually. It's not a one-time thing, all right? It's continually. That's verse 1 here, where verse 1 says, let or permit or allow brotherly, sisterly, or Christian love continue. And it's this phileo love, this brotherly love here that we're talking about here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, the Apostle John at 90 years old writes this, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, it's easy to give lip service to someone, but we show them love by meeting the needs that they have. You know, not just saying, I'll pray for you. If someone comes up to you and says, hey, will you pray for me? The best thing I found to do is pray for them right then and there. You know why? Because when I get busy after I leave here, I'm going to forget. I just am. I'm going to get busy and I will forget. That's why I'll normally say, hey, let's pray right now, because I will forget. But we need to do things in word or deed to show love, not just lip service. Not just lip service. This phileo love, this brotherly love, which we should be showing continually, not just a one-time good thing. Even when you don't feel like it, you still love the person. God will help you love that person. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Since we're on the subject of love this morning, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Hate should not be one of the attributes of a Christian. Love is. God is love. That's one of God's attributes. God is love. And we're made in the image of God. We should also have that attribute of love. Not hate, But there's so much hate in this world. And we should be different. As Christians, we should be different. People should be able to tell there's something different about us based on the love we have one for another. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Very, very strong words. Very strong words. Christian love is love in action. All right? Listen to what 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And because God loves us, we should love others. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And one more. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? That's a great question, right? We love God and we haven't seen him. But we can see each other. We can see each other. So how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. The mark, the distinctive of Christ's follower is to love others continuously. Continuously. And again, love is a choice. It's a decision. It doesn't just come naturally. We choose to love someone else, even if they're unlovable. We still choose to love that person regardless. Look at mark 2 of a Christ follower. The second mark of a Christ follower is a Christ follower shows hospitality here in verse 2. The writer says, do not forget or do not neglect to entertain or show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly or unaware without knowing it, entertained angels. This is not talking about Roma Downey or Michael Landon or Clarence on It's a Wonderful Life, all right? It's not talking about that. But when you show hospitality, you may have entertained angels, is what it's saying here. But it's talking about strangers, people we don't even know we should show hospitality to. Back in that time, back in ancient times, when you had Christians going out all over the known world to share the gospel, they didn't have places to stay, most of them. They didn't have the money to stay in inns. And by the way, you wouldn't want to stay in an inn in ancient times. They were roach-infested, rat-infested. A lot of them were used as brothels. They were dirty. They were unclean. It wasn't like the Holiday Inns we have today or the Radisson or some of these other hotels we have today. And by the way, if you stayed in one of those inns, you could be mugged, you could be robbed, you could be, or worse, in those inns. They were filthy and they were disgusting. And there were very few of them. So Christians, when they're going to take the gospel or do ministry all over the known world, they didn't have places to stay, and they depended on other Christians or other families to take them in so they could have fellowship with them, get a meal, have a place to stay, have a place to sleep. But hospitality is big. It's big in the Middle East. It's big in Europe. And that's what the writer is saying here, is we need to be hospitable to others. In fact, it's a command to be hospitable, especially to strangers. And hospitality, what it means in the Greek, is love of strangers. People you don't even know. Now we need to be kind of discreet, too. We also need to be wise on who we let into our homes. I mean, you don't want to let a serial killer into your home for dinner or whatever. And God will give you the wisdom. God will give you the wisdom. But one thing I've noticed, especially in our church families, you guys are some hospitable folks. And it doesn't have to be just inviting someone to your home, but you take people out to lunch, out to dinner, breakfast, whatever it is. That's hospitality. So again, it was big in the Middle East, big over there. And it's a command. Let me share a few scriptures with you here. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 and 34. It says, "And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." People all over the world understand the importance of hospitality. Acts chapter 28, verse 2. When Paul was shipwrecked, the natives on the island of Malta showed hospitality to Paul and the others who were shipwrecked with him. Hospitality is worldwide. People know the importance of it. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, Paul says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." That's our word. "In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." Listen to this, "distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Look at Isaiah chapter 58, verse 7. "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh." Again, showing that hospitality. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling or complaining." Oh, man, I got to cook a dinner for that guy. I got to clean. So-and-so's coming over. I got to clean the house. I got to vacuum the rug. Oh, man, what a bummer. No, we do it without complaining. Titus chapter 1, verse 8. "Be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined." Even Jesus, during his public ministry, depended on hospitality. Remember the ladies that followed them around? Okay, providing what they needed. And people provided their homes for Jesus and his disciples. They showed Jesus hospitality. Jesus is big on hospitality. And it says here, by doing so, by showing hospitality, you may have unwittingly or unaware, didn't know about it, entertained angels. Now, this is not saying to go out and start inviting people over for dinner and in hopes you're going to entertain an angel. It's not talking about that. But it's saying we may have entertained angels, you never know. When it's talking about angels here, entertaining angels, these folks, these Hebrew Christians who are being written to, they knew the story of Abraham entertaining God in those two angels back in Genesis 18. Remember Genesis 18 here, where God and the two angels show up at Abraham's place, and Abraham and Sarah make them a meal and provide a meal for them. And then God tells Abraham that, hey, you're going to be blessed with a son, Isaac. And they're already older than dirt, right? Sorry. They're already up there in age, right? I mean, Abraham's going to be 100 when they have Isaac, and Sarah's going to be 90. But they knew this story in Genesis 18. I think that's what they're alluding to here in Hebrews, is that story in Genesis 18 about entertaining angels. And there's other scriptures that allude to that as well, as far as entertaining angels. You never know who you're going to be entertaining. You never know. I read this one story about this one guy who stopped on the interstate to help this one lady who needed her tire changed, and she was on her way to her dying husband's bedside. So this guy stopped and changed her tire, and she was able to make it there before he passed away. Well, a few days later, someone shows up at the door with a console color TV. Remember the old big console TVs back in the 60s? They show up with one of those color TVs at this person's house, and he realized, once he read the note, "Thank you so much for helping me change my tire, and I was able to see my husband before he passed away. Sincerely, Mrs. Nat King Cole." You never know who you're going to be helping, but you may entertain angels. You never know. You never know. The third mark of a Christ follower remembers those who were persecuted, remembers those who were in prison. This is not talking about a prison ministry per se, even though it could include prison ministry. But it's talking about our brothers and sisters overseas who are undergoing severe persecution right now as we speak. More Christians killed in the 20th and 21st century than the previous 18 centuries before that. Our brothers and sisters are being persecuted severely and killed, put to death. Churches are being burned down. Families are being separated. It's horrible what's going on around the world today. And that's what this is saying here in this verse here is don't forget those folks, those Christian brothers and sisters who are being persecuted. Keep them in prayer. Provide for their needs. A lot of times, these Christians here would hear of one of their own, another Christian brother or sister, being in prison or being sold into slavery. And some of them would sell themselves into slavery to get the money to buy the other ones out of slavery. That sounds familiar, right? That's what Christ did for us, right? Or they send them money or food to help them while they're incarcerated. But that's what it's talking about here. Don't forget our brothers and sisters who are in prison, in jail, undergoing severe persecution. You read about it, get Voice of the Martyrs magazine and read it through sometimes. It'll open your eyes. And I've shared this story with you before about the gentleman who was passing out tracts. They told him to stop. He wouldn't stop, so they cut his hands off. And he was still passing out tracts. I think he had them between his teeth or something, but he didn't give up. But we need to remember those brothers and sisters overseas who are undergoing severe persecution. And the Bible tells us if we want to live a godly life, we will be persecuted. We haven't seen it to the extent of what's going on around the world now. We haven't seen it here in this country yet, but it's coming, I believe. I believe it's coming. Every day I see the news, I hear what's going on in government, I think it's coming soon. But I think it can also be applied to prison ministry here in this country as well. But we need to also make sure we pray for those who are in prison here in this country as well. And there's a lot that are incarcerated. They need Jesus, period. They need Jesus, period. So a third mark is just to remember those who are persecuted. We can't even imagine what they're going through. We're sitting here this morning in a comfortable church, able to worship and to share the Word of God. And a lot of our brothers and sisters don't have that luxury. All right, the fourth mark of a Christ follower honors biblical marriage and flees sexual immorality. That's in verse 4, which says, marriage is honorable, held in high honor among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators, that word fornicators comes from the Greek word pornos, where we get pornography. But fornicators, or the sexually immoral, and adulterers, God will wink at their sin, overlook their sin, and sweep it under the rug. Is that what it says? No. It says God will judge the fornicators and the adulterers. Some pretty strong words. Marriage between one man, one woman, biblical marriage between one man, one woman for one lifetime. The Supreme Court has redefined marriage. I don't care what the Supreme Court says. I don't care what any court says. Marriage is between one man and one woman. Same-sex marriage is no marriage at all. It's no marriage at all. And they can put me in jail. I'll have a jailhouse ministry. The elders can come visit me, or they'll be in jail with me. But biblical marriage is between one man and one woman. No such thing as same-sex marriage. But the Supreme Court has redefined what marriage is in this country. And I'll tell you what, God's gavel is a whole lot bigger than the Supreme Court's gavel. And that's who we have to follow as God. And God says marriage is between one man and one woman, not this perverted stuff we see going on in our country today and around the world. Talks about fornicators here, the sexually immoral. Pornography, it's a multi-billion dollar industry. Pornography. And it's not just the older kid, the teenagers, young adults, and the older folks that are viewing pornography. Kindergartners are viewing pornography. I had a kindergartner years ago, I used to work with him in the public school system. He had been viewing pornography on his cell phone. My first question is, what in the world were the parents doing giving a kindergarten a cell phone to start with? And he had a computer in his room at home where he was viewing pornography. I had the same question. Why put a computer in a kindergartner's room? And why aren't they monitoring what this kid is watching? This kid was getting no good parenting. This same kid, I remember on the bus one day, ended up beating up our female bus driver. I had to put him in a restraint for 45 minutes on the way home. I was absolutely worn out from having that kindergartner in a restraint. He's in his 20s now. And I have no idea what his life is like, if he's in jail, what's going on. I have no idea. But all I'm saying is pornography affects everybody. If we need to monitor what our kids are watching or viewing, if we need to unplug something, cut out something, whatever, we need to do it. We need to be radical about things like pornography and sexual immorality. We need to flee from it, but we need to be radical as well. When Jesus talked about cutting off the hand and gouging out the eye, he was talking about taking radical steps to avoid temptation and sin. But pornography is a multi-billion dollar industry. It's a huge problem in this country and around the world as well. So talking about fornicators here. Paul tells us why sexual immorality is such a big deal. Hey, you know what? There's no more intimate relationship than between a man and a woman in marriage. And by the way, sex is not a bad thing if it's in the context of a marriage between a married man and a married woman. Sex is not a dirty word if it's within the context of marriage. Any sex outside of marriage is fornication. That also includes homosexuality, bestiality, voyeurism. But God created marriage, God created sex between a married man and a married woman to have pleasure with each other and also to procreate. But man has twisted scripture. Man has perverted what God intended to be good. What God has intended to be good. We got to be so, so careful. The Bible even talks about abstaining from even the appearance of evil. All right? Hey, by the way, God sees everything. We get away with absolutely nothing. He sees it all. But why is sexual sin such a big, big deal? Listen to what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 20. Paul says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot?" Hey, you have some kind of an adulterous affair or fornication or something, and you call yourself a Christian? You're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You're taking the Holy Spirit into that relationship. Very bad plan. Because when it talks about here at the end of this verse here, God's going to judge, God will bring pain into your life to stop you doing what you're doing. He will. So, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? Listen to this. For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. That's why sexual sin is so bad. You become one flesh with that person. It's the most intimate relationship in the world, is that relationship between a husband and a wife. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Get out of there. All people should see is you're in an elbows. Get out of there. Head for the hills. So flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That bared repeating. Flee sexual immorality. And it talks about here, and adulterers. That's a violation of the seventh commandment. Do not commit adultery. And we see that happening far too often in this world and in the church. We read or hear about some pastor, some leader, someone in the church falling virtually every day. And never say it'll never happen to me. I've got a strong marriage. It'll never happen. Never say never. Because that's the attitude the devil wants us to have, one of pride and arrogance, and saying it'll never happen to me. We need to guard our marriage. We need to police our eyeballs, guys. Police our eyeballs. Job chapter 31, verse 1 talks about, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look at women. I made a covenant. We need to police our eyeballs. We need to police our ears. Stuff that goes down on the ear gate, that smooth-talking guy tells you what you want to hear. Your marriage is struggling. So some guy or some gal at the office is going to tell you exactly what you want to hear. Guard what goes in your ears. Guard your eyeballs. Guard your ears. Guard your actions, what you do, what you say. Because a lot of times the stuff that comes out of our mouths, whether it's cursing, the dirty jokes, whatever, have some sexual innuendos to them. Guard your actions as well. Easy to slip into that kind of stuff. Look at the fifth mark of a Christ follower, verse number 5. A Christ follower doesn't covet other people's stuff. Be content with what you have. I know that's hard in America because all the commercials, they'll tell you the stuff you need. We need to be content with what we have, not what we don't have. Because truth be told, we have enough. We have a roof over our head. We got normally three meals a day. Okay, we have clothes to wear. You know, Paul says if we have those things, you know, be content. But the commercials, the TV commercials, the radio commercials will tell you that you need the newest phone, the newest computer, whatever. We need to quit focusing so much on the new stuff, the stuff they tell us we need, and focus on the stuff that we have. We've been blessed so much. They'll tell you you need that new Lexus when you're driving a Chevy Vega from the 60s. Hey, if that Chevy Vega gets you from point A to point B, that's good. That's good, as long as it gets you from point A to point B. If you have to push that car to work, at least you got a car, right? The 10th commandment, do not covet. Want somebody else's stuff that's not yours. Be content with what you have. We are so blessed in this country. Stop worrying about all the new stuff that we don't have. Be content with what we do have. The 10th commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house that's on the lake with a 100-foot yacht. All right? You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Again, it got David in trouble, right? Nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox or his John Deere tractor, nor his donkey, his Ford 150 pickup, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Be content. See, you're either going to live in one of two tents, contentment or discontentment. Which tent are you living in? Be happy with the tent that you have. Be content with what you have. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We're going to leave this world just like we came into it, naked and bald, right? And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. How many of you have food at the house? It might not be what you want in your pantry, but all of us have food in our pantries. It might just be a can of beans. But we have food. Boxes of cereal. I know we got boxes of cereal. Amy's got 42 boxes in our pantry. She loves cereal, all right? And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money. Money's not evil. It's the love of money. Okay? Money is a bad taskmaster. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's the unhealthy pursuit of money, the unhealthy desire for things that gets us in trouble. Here's a question. Do you have things or do your things have you? Do you own things or do your things own you? And hey, here's the last distinctive here, the last mark of a Christ follower in verse number 6. A Christ follower trusts God and keeps him front and center, all right? Verse 6 says, so we may boldly or with confidence say, this is out of Psalm 118, verse 6, and Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear or be afraid. What can man do to me? Absolutely nothing. It's rhetorical. He can't do anything. A Christ follower trusts God. God's going to provide what we need. Let's don't get so focused on materialism, because see, that's when we get in trouble. We start worrying that we're not going to have enough because we're focused on materialism, all right? God already said he'd take care of us. Jesus said God's going to take care of the birds, right? Why worry? You know, the birds aren't out there. God provides for the birds, but the birds aren't out there worrying, right? And Jesus goes on to say, you know, don't worry about what you're going to wear, because, you know, Solomon in all his glory and all his splendor didn't have clothes like the flowers, those beautiful flowers. Solomon wasn't dressed as nice as what the flowers are. God knows what we need. Don't stress out. Don't worry about it. That's materialism, because we've got our eyes on the material. God's going to provide what we need. God even knows the number of hairs on our head. If you don't have any hair, he knows the number of follicles on your head. But he's going to provide what we need. So we need to keep our eyes. A Christ follower keeps our eyes on God. We trust God that he's going to come through when we need something. You know, I think about George Mueller, right? Who had those orphanages. And there were times he didn't have any food or milk or anything for those kids. And all of a sudden, miraculously, one morning, he heard a knock at the door, and he goes out, opens the door, and looks outside, and there's milk and bread there for the kids. God always, always, always provided for him and those kids. Always. You might not be eating T-bone steak or filet mignon or whatever every night, but you know what? I bet you got food in the house. But those are six marks of a Christ follower. There's a whole bunch more. Go through 1 John and do your own study. But there's a whole bunch more that marks us as being distinctive from the world. At the top of the list is love. At the very top of the list, the love we have one for another. And if we have love one for another, then we'll be hospitable. We'll take care of each other. We'll be there for each other. We'll be accountability partners for each other. We'll help each other flee from sexual immorality. But those are some marks I wanted to share with you this morning. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for these marks of a Christ follower. Father God, help us, Lord, to do those things. Give us the power to do it, Holy Spirit. And Father God, help us, Lord, keep our eyes on you, to trust you, to know you're always going to be there for us. You're for us, Lord, not against us. And you're always there, Lord. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, who convicts us about these things. The problem is we don't have those spiritual ears to listen all the time. And Father, you said you'd go through the deep waters with us, the fires with us. You're always going to be there with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. You've always been there, Lord. You've never walked away from us. There's times we've walked away from you, Lord. But you're always there, Lord, and we thank you for that. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your precious promises. We thank you, Lord, that you're faithful even when we're faithless, and we can trust you. We can trust you, Lord, until you take us home. So, Father, again, just thank you for this morning. Thank you for my church family, Lord. Thank you for our first-time visitors. And we just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your son, Jesus' name. Amen.